Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. I'd like to echo the welcome to all our guests who are visiting, those on the webcast, and everyone here. You know, I was questioning myself this week, where did all that sunshine come from? And I realized Sue's back. Welcome home, Miss Sobitz. We missed you. Thank you for bringing some of that good southern sunshine back. All right. I forgot to give John this one announcement. I'll just make you know, and I'll send it out tonight, but it came in as I was walking out the door. Many of you may know Mr. Mike Arrett. He was the former pastor of the Roanoke, Virginia congregation. He died late this week, or sometime last night. I'm not sure. It was unclear, but he served faithfully for many, many years, but he had a lot of health issues, and so as far as the plans, they haven't put anything up there, but if you want to send a card of condolence to his widow, Rita, I will put the address on the information table. That was Mr. Mike Arrett. Today we'll be continuing the gospel series that we started. I told you you'd get tired of it. I can't remember how long ago it was. But if you would, turn back to that long and very well-known book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. If you don't know where it's at, it's hard to find. It's after Nahum, right before Zephaniah. Let's turn and start this message by reading from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 5. It states here in Habakkuk 1:5, "Look, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not have believed, though it was even told to you." You know, the King James actually says, regard what's going on according to this work. It's a wonderful and it's marvelous. The New Living puts it this way. Look at it. Look and be amazed. You know, Jesus Christ, as we're talking about this good news that he taught, Jesus came with that message concerning that wonderful work. It was a marvelous message, but even as he spoke those words to the people of his day, they didn't want to listen. In fact, they rejected it. He was murdered for it. What about today? Today, that message is still being proclaimed. Even as people watch prophecies unfold, they see this is it's relevant. They close their ears. They close their eyes. They don't care. It makes you think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 81, where he says, "But my people, they would not hear. They would not hear and have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart." He goes, if you don't want to listen, you know, God gives us that free will. Then go. Do it your own way. He says, I gave them to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. But then he follows up the next line, oh, and it's got to hurt. You know, I'm giving you life, truth, words of life. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would walk in my ways. We also find in Proverbs 29:18 where he says, where there's no revelation, you know the result. The people will perish. It's not as if the revelation of these words are been hid or been spoken. They've been rejected. They don't want to be heard. People refuse to listen to the authentic message, the gospel that's revealed throughout the entire book, not just in the few pages of the New Testament. We've covered that. We look in this world today, we see the message, the evidence of what's actually being accepted. There's corrupt messages out there. There's abominations that are being heralded out as this is what you need. This is what you need to listen to. And those messages, as you've seen or hear, they're being amplified through our media, through our entertainment, through our government. They're amplifying, and many people want to hear it. It's tickling the ear. It's giving them what they want to hear because it makes it easy for them, which explains why our society continues to deteriorate day by day. But for those that will attune their hearts, who will open their ears, will open their eyes, they can hear, they can understand that good news that Jesus preached. and we are astonished. We see the wonderful and marvelous words and working of Jesus Christ. We know how it's to be viewed. It is that precious treasure. It captivates us to the point that we want it. We want to seek it with our entire heart, mind, and soul. We may have to search far and wide at times, it feels like, but we want it. It's worth the tribulation. It's worth being called bigots. It's worth standing up against what this world says is normal. We don't want to miss out on what God says. I am working a work in your days. Just listen to it. Just hear it. Accept it. Because we know that's to stir us. It's given to us to stir, to help us know that we do need to change. We need what it takes to fight these evil agents of darkness. We need to find that pure spiritual intent. And we can't do it on our own. We do not want to be left over to our own stubborn heart to walk in our own counsel, because it will not lead to where we have been called to go. As your pastor, that's one of my honors. And John, the assistant pastor, feels the same way. It's an honor to speak to you and remind you of this precious message. I take this office very seriously. That's why I stand on the authority of Scripture when I speak. I love you just as much as you hear God cry. I love you so much. I will always give you the truth. Because you have been called. You have been called to know the truth. You've been called to understand that truth that will make you free. A truth that will free you from the bonds of deception. A truth that will free you from the bonds of this dark world. A truth that will free you from that desire to just feel good, to have your ears tickled. I must speak the truth. I must speak the truth that encourages that spiritual mindset in you to be stirred so that you seek what is necessary to fight against these evil people, these words, or these evil messages. My words must be the truth based upon God's word. It can't be something to make you feel good. It can't be based upon subjective reasoning. It can't be based upon biased opinions. It can't be based upon my opinion. My words, as we say, I must learn to be a master plagiarist. I have to repeat what this word says. I'm committed to this. I'm committed to give to you this word. That's what this gospel series has been about. The good news that Christ preached. The good news that you need. Because we know there is coming a time that's been warned. It could possibly be here now that Paul warned in 2 Timothy. There will be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. The gospel and the words I speak must align perfectly together so that we can be edified, so that we can be fed, so that we can be prepared for what we're called to do. Now, we covered five names up to this point. I want to continue by turning to Matthew 1, verse 14, one of the most famous statements about what Christ did. Matthew 1, verse 14. Matthew 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The name we will cover today is the gospel of the kingdom of God. You can see another variation in Matthew 4, 23, where it's called the gospel of the kingdom. But the term kingdom of God can be found 53 times in verses within the gospel message alone. Proof that the implementation of the kingdom of God was a major theme that Jesus preached. That Greek word, though, that Greek word alone is very interesting. It holds something that I want to cover today just within itself. It's Strong's number G932. Basileia. Basileia. B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. That word has two distinct parts found within it. The first speaks to the authority. It speaks to a rulership, a kingship. The second, and you'll probably pick this up anyway because it's part of how Christ preached this. That second speaks to the actual realm, the territory, a place that is ruled. So as we preach and we live and dedicate ourselves to understand what this gospel of the kingdom of God is, we're acknowledging we need that new rulership. We need that king to take his place as the ultimate authority. And we're also proclaiming that coming new territory. We know what's coming to take this world's government's place. The prophecies we read, all those writings, the parables that Christ even used, they all point to the fact what we see in this world, it's not God's government. It's not the answers to what we need. It's not His system. But this message He died for, this message that miraculously made it all this way to where we are right now, points to the fact of what we cry out for. Thy kingdom come. That's where we look for. That's our future. That's our homeland. That's what we desire. But once again, Satan, he's trying to corrupt this. Satan wants us to acknowledge his own authority. He wants us to look to buy into his lies of forms of government. Gives those carrots. Vote for me. Do it our way, we can make it work. No matter what Satan claims, and even though he says, this is going to work for everyone, everyone wins, love for all. But in reality, what is Satan's message? It's love of power. It's love of self. When we read this name, Gospel of the Kingdom of God, it should point us to that promise. What our heart cries out for. And I answer that statement Christ made in John 14. If you would, please, turn over to John 14. Let's read the first four verses there. John 14, starting in verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Boy, we need that right now. Especially what we see happening in this world. As I mentioned in my pastor's note, we can't think what's happening over there won't affect us. It's going to affect us. We're all troubled. But Christ says, let not your heart, don't lose heart. Know where your hope lies. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe these words that I'm saying. Believe what I've been showing. They're His. They're His words. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. It says mansions, but that word means in my Father's house are many rooms. It's large. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. Your place is not here. Your hope is not here. This is trouble. This is not the answer. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. He's saying, this marvelous work, this is what should amaze you. I have revealed it to you. Don't let those messages reach inside and take that from you. Let no man tell you the answers are here. The answers are with these words. What Christ died for. A place in the house of God. But Christ was talking about this powerful imagery. Turn back to Daniel 9. Where Daniel caught this glimpse. Daniel 7, verse 9. This is what he wants us to know. This is what the way he shows us. Daniel 7. And Daniel talks about these visions. And then he said, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated and the books were open. Don't sound like any place I know right now. In verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which were from the horn that was speaking. That whispering that's trying to get us to say, the answer is here. He said, no, this is the answer. So he said, I watched, and because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and there brought him near before him. Then to him was given glory, dominion, and a kingdom. Since that, an authority and a place. So that all people, nations, languages should serve him. That government, that authority. The other have failed. It says his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Verse 17. Those great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which arise out of the earth. No matter what they claim, they come from the earth. They're from the man's way. That's the government. That's Satan. It has no answer. No matter what they proclaim, no matter how well they are put together, it says, no, they are out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, they shall receive the kingdom. That kingdom that which is has no end. That which shall not be destroyed. And possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 21. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, and he was prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days. Like we mentioned, it's still going to feel, as we prepare for this, it's going to feel sometimes that Satan has the upper hand. It's going to hurt. Our loved ones are going to suffer. Satan's going to turn up the heat. But Christ says, where I go, you know, and you know the way. Don't be troubled, because that mansion, that house, that kingdom, that's your focus. And it says, until the Ancient Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess that kingdom. Oh, if my people would hear these words, their hearts wouldn't be troubled. You can read similar words written in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11, which is another powerful description of where the power that matters comes forth. Revelation 19, 11 says, Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Republican. No. He that sat on this horse was called faithful, true, and in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like that flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. No one else has that authority. In the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. What Christ is saying, and what was inspired by Daniel and John to write, was that the answers to this world problem, the aim of our hope, it can never come from this earth, nor does it have the authority from this earth. Jesus, again, he's not coming to save America. He's not coming to save the Republican Party. He's not coming to save anything but his people, his creation. In fact, he's not coming to save America. Our government will be destroyed along with every other ruling government in this world. It will be under that foot, that stone that will be crushed. Jesus is coming to save this entire world and establish that perfect government. This once great nation is now one of the nations filled with pure evilness and corruption. The answers lies with that new kingdom, that place he says, I go to prepare, you know it. Again, America, along with every other nation, has literally turned its back on God. And the leaders that now sit at its helm steer us further and further away from God, handing us over to our adversary. That's why you and I, don't be troubled in heart. Keep your eyes looking upward, listening to the voice of the one who says, you know the way. I have made it known. And this, what it reveals, is the only government that has the power to deliver us and give us what we need. The only king that has the authority to administer our needs. The gospel message. This gospel message confirms that our faith cannot be in any man-made document. It has to be the Theopneustos. It has to be the God-breathed word. Our commitment is in the covenant we made with our God. That's our hope. Again, we keep our eyes fixed on that coming kingdom of God and the one who will sit on that throne, the one called the King of Kings, the one called the Lord of Lords. Jeremiah 17:5 states, Cursed is the man who trusts in man. If you think the answers can come from this earth, you think someone can devise a plan? Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes his flesh his strength. Which in reality, he says, it's whose heart actually departs from the Lord. And it goes on to say, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes. He says, if you put your trust in man, it might feel good. You might feel confident. You might like the desert. You might like the solitude. And right now, I wouldn't mind a little of that heat. However, when the truth comes, when reality sets in, he says you won't be able to see it. You won't be able to be a part of what can save you. Because you attached yourself to something else. You're in the desert. You're there in an inhabitants where it's parched. It's like a salt land that can't be inhabited. However, blessed, verse 7, is the man who trusts in the Lord, who listened to this, who did not try his own counsel, who wasn't stubborn of heart. He said, for he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its root. That tree pushes its roots to that water. He wants to be filled with that message. He wants to be close to that source. And because of that, it said, and will not fear when the heat comes, when the wars, the rumors of wars, all these things that are upsetting everyone and they're reaching for help. He would already be attached to the help. He's not playing catch up. He's not reacting. He's been proactive. He's responding. It says its leaf will be green. He won't be anxious in the year of drought. And nor will he cease from yielding fruit. Earlier in chapter 10, it says, the way a man is not in himself. A man that trusts in anything else will not be able to respond, will not be able to produce the fruit that God says is needed for that kingdom. Proverbs 29:26 states that justice for man comes from the Lord. Our roots have to dig deep, have to grow firm to the source. That's why Jesus Christ himself refused any earthly based government system to solve any of the problems. He lived by and taught by that higher system. And that was the kingdom. He was commanded, and he commanded us to do the same. That's why the theme of the gospel message he brought was about that kingdom. No other power, no other nation can give you that blessedness of being by the river, by the water, by the life. It will leave you in the stranded desert where nothing lives, especially when the heat's turned up. That's why we have to let go of that carnal nature. That puts us at enmity. We have to do as what's recorded in Romans 12, one of my favorite scriptures, and you know I turn to it quite often. But if we're going to truth and love, as John talked about, we need a starting point. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, Paul says, please give me your attention. I urge you with my whole heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not according to any other standard, but holy, holy standards, acceptable to God. Not what you find acceptable, not what you find easy, but the standards and what God says is acceptable in his eyes. Because it says, this is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Remember Deuteronomy 12, remove any idol, remove anything that keeps you away from how God said you ought to worship him. And once it's removed out of your life, don't even inquire when something might try to catch your attention, because human nature will try to grasp it. Our reasonable service is to seek that what is called holy and acceptable in God's eyes and God's eyes alone. So don't be conformed to this world. Let it go. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's not about hearing alone. It's about responding. It's about being like that tree, pushing those roots to the water. You heard it. It can lead you to it, but it can't make you drink it. We need to respond, assimilate that into our lives, surround ourselves. That's what that word transform is, that metamorphosis, like a cocoon. Nothing gets in that's not supposed to be there. We have a responsibility to not allow it. Don't be tempted. Don't flirt. It's not enough to recognize sin. We have to flee from it. It's not enough to flee from sin. We have to reach for the truth and make it part of who we are. Again, that's why we don't touch the unclean. We don't do anything that God says is unfit for His kingdom, the place that He's preparing for us. It's about complete surrender to the will of God's authority right now. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul adds to this transformation principle by saying, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because many wars are fought and lost right here. Christ said, you know where sin starts? Right here. Said, you need a kingdom mindset. You need Christ's mindset. You need to be renewed with that spirit He gave you, a spirit in the mind. Put on that new man which was created according to God in righteousness and in true holiness. Not a form, but of true righteousness and holiness. Again, it's a total surrender right now to God's authority. Because that's what's keeping us living in this world and not being conformed to it. It's exactly what Christ said. I'm putting you in the world. You're in it, not of it. God has given us a vision, or else you wouldn't be here today. God has given you a vision of that kingdom. It burns inside your heart. We have to hear that message. And we have to be proactive, doing everything we can to be ready. To be ready when the territory comes. We need to be living under that authority now. Easy, right? How many churches have you been kicked out of for asking the right question? How many family members have you lost for doing the right thing? How many people hate you for seeking the truth? I got a new label. I speak hate because I speak the words of God. Bring it on. I'm not going to line up for it. But that's what we're called. That's what we're called to do. Matthew 10. Christ gives examples. And He says, they did it to me. You're not above. Matthew 10, verse 16. Christ says, you know, I'm going to make it easy on you guys. No, He did not. Matthew 10, 16 says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, that's comforting. I hope they ate. He goes, no, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, you better be wise as serpents and harmless, innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up. They will deliver you up to the councils to scourge you in their synagogues. They're not going to like who you are. They're not going to like the image and the character and the nature that you are portraying, that the world sees you as. When you attach yourself to the true vine, they're not going to like you. And you'll be brought up before governors, kings for my name's sake, and a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, remember, don't be troubled. Let your heart not be troubled. Do not worry about how or what you would speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. If your roots are buried deep by that river, when that heat arises, you won't only have the words, you will have a character and a fruit that portrays our great God and His kingdom. Because it won't be you who's speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You won't be able to do that in a desert as a bush when the heat turns up. You wither. And then he goes on and talking about how in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. A servant is not above his master. And in verse 38, he says, make sure I didn't. Oh, actually, it's actually going to hit us at home. Verse 21 talks about brother will deliver up brother. Some of us have faced that before. Family will deliver up our families. Children will rise up against parents. But then he says, verse 38, but he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. John 18. Christ, again, didn't just speak these words. He lived these words, and he gave us an example to follow. In Pilate's court, verse 33, John 18, verse 33 states, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you really want to know? Are you speaking for yourself on this matter, or did others tell you about this, trying to entrap me? Christ knew what he was up to. And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Your own nation. He said, look, your own nation has turned a back on you. The chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Trying to make him feel guilty for speaking the truth and living a different way. That's how hated he was. And Jesus answered, my kingdom. What drives me, what keeps me from being troubled, is my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. And then Pilate therefore said, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, and what we need to say, you say rightly. You call me these names because I live this way. You say rightly. Doesn't bother me. I fear God. I don't fear man. For this cause I was born. For this cause I came into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The kingdom you seek, is it of this world? No. You seek that which is above. So when they claim you're odd, you're peculiar, you're weird, they want to scourge you. They want to kick you out of the churches. If you're standing on this scripture, they say rightly. Call me weird all you want. I know who fights my battle. So even when we come face to face with the powers that hold our physical life in their hand, we never surrender our allegiance to that kingdom. Nothing holds a power over our spiritual life but God and God alone. The only hope that Satan has in this manner is if he convinces us to relinquish our crown. Please never relinquish your crown. Don't relinquish what God has given. That's why you and I are called to stay close to the trunk of the tree. Stay within that vine where you can be strengthened, where you can be reminded, where you can be prepared for those evil tactics that's going to try to separate you from that voice. The voice that preaches about that soon coming kingdom. Because Satan can disrupt that. He can disrupt your vision. He can weaken your faith. He can weaken your hope. And when hope seems lost, sad part about it, we tend to grasp at the wind for any help we can find. And so often, what we wind up grabbing on is what's causing our demise. Plant yourself by the river. Plant it. Just like it says in Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. You know what faith is? What hope is? In verse 6, it's required. It's required. Because there have been people who walked before us. Hebrews 11, you can turn there. I won't read it word for word, but in Hebrews 11, it talks about this faith, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. One who comes to God must believe that He is, must be listening for that voice, must believe that kingdom is the truth. And subject himself to that authority now as he seeks, diligently seeks for Him. Then he talks about everyone that's done and faced these challenges. And in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. They died seeking this, not having received the promises, but they seen it from afar off. How? Because they did not let their heart become troubled. They believed in the words what Christ said, what they were revealed. They knew what was being prepared. They had tasted and seen that it was indeed good. But having seen them from afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Nothing of this earth interests me other than the Word of God. It says they declared themselves plainly where they sought. They sought a homeland. And if they had been called to mind of their own country, He says they, where they had come out, He says if they allowed those things to carnality to pull back and those images of what they had or what Satan has offered or what the comforts of this life, He says they could have turned, but they had their mind set on the kingdom. Verse 16, they desired a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God was not ashamed to be called their God. Again, for He has prepared a city for them. The promise of a coming new age is indeed a good news. It has the power to stir us into action. It's meant to teach us on where our focus must be and where it has to remain. If we truly mean what we say and we cry out, "Thy kingdom come," our life has to reflect that heartfelt cry. Not just in this room. Every second of every day. We have to be living under that standard. Under that authority. Seeking that homeland. Many of you know Mr. Armstrong, the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, came out of. He said something right at his death. Right before he died. Even in his old age of what he experienced, the things he knew, he said, as long as I draw breath, I must continue to grow. As long as we wait for that kingdom, we have a responsibility to learn, to apply, to do what's required of a member of that kingdom right now. We're not just going to wait and be ready for it in a moment's notice. We live it. Right now. We never give up on this promise. We must seek it to the day we draw our last breath or the moment the trumpet sounds. That's what's required of us. I did it again. Taught too long. I don't have enough time to go into the next name, or we'd be here for another hour. But remember, why the gospel was preached. Remember what we're facing. No matter what is presented from anyone, it's not worth it. It can't compare. No matter what they say about us, if it's according to Scripture and it makes us look bad, they say rightly.